Life is full of questions. How are you doing today? What are your plans for Father's Day? Would you like fries with that? Now, admittedly, some questions are more important than others, such as, will you marry me? Is it a boy or a girl? Are you a beaver or a duck? One of the most important questions, in fact, I would say probably the most important question, is what is God like? That is a really important question because what you believe about God, what you really believe about what God is like, is going to shape how you respond to him. We're in the midst of a series from the book of Psalms. Psalms is a collection of 150 poetic songs and prayers that are found right in the middle of our Bible. And they are full of wisdom and insight and truth that teach us about God and about ourselves and about how to best live in this beautiful but broken world that we live in. This morning, we're going to look at a psalm that is going to show us something important about God, and that is that he is holy. And we're going to learn what it means that the Bible says that he is holy. And we're going to discover how we should be responding to the holiness of God. And so if you would, open up your Bibles with me, right in the middle, to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, that's on page 936, Psalm 99. Now, before we actually start digging into the details of this psalm and what it teaches us, there's something, a little something I want to share with you to help you when you are reading and hopefully reflecting on the psalms on your own when you're reading it during the week. And what I'm going to show you here is also can be very helpful, whatever type of scripture that you are reading. One way to help us identify what the key theme or the key message of the psalm is about is to look for repetition within the psalm. So you look for particular words or phrases that get repeated. Psalm 99 is a good example of this. We see that three times here in the psalmist says, he or God is holy. So what is this psalm about? This psalm is about the holiness of God. But as you're looking at it, you may have noticed that there is another example of repetition here as well. Can you see it, especially in the way that it's laid out there on the screen? You might have noticed that two of the verses in Psalm 99 here are very similar. In fact, they're almost identical, verses 5 and verses 9. And so it seems that the psalmist, as he was putting it together, designed the psalm to have two parts, both with a message about God for us and both connected to each other. And the point in showing you all of this is that with a little bit of extra effort and time, anyone can learn quite a bit from the Psalms or from other passages of Scripture if you know what to look for and just put forth the effort to look for it. But let's get into the message of this psalm. Let's see what it has to teach us about God, about us, and about how to best live our lives in this world. As I already showed you, the message of this psalm is that God is holy. Now, I'm sure that you've heard people say that before, that God is holy. But frankly, holy is not a word that we tend to use much outside of the context of the Bible. Although maybe depending on your Bible, you might even say it right on the front cover. Your Bible might say Holy Bible on it. At its root, this is a word. The word holy means separate or set apart. Now, I grew up going to church, and I remember people talking about God's holiness in a way that really emphasized this separation idea. I remember people telling me that nothing sinful or impure or morally imperfect could be in God's presence because he is holy. He's separate from those things. But as we were talking just the other week, and actually in the Sunday school class, but as I've read and studied the Bible, one thing that I've learned is that describing God's holiness that way doesn't really do justice to how the Bible talks about God's holiness. See, the Bible talks about the holiness of God as something far bigger and better than just separation from sin. And in fact, one of the downsides of trying to define holiness as separate from sin is that without sin, holiness doesn't mean anything. It loses all of its meaning. And yet, as far as the Bible is concerned, God's holiness is much bigger and better and glorious than just the absence of sin. And this psalm helps us to see that. So Psalm 99 shows us that in the Bible, the holiness of God is about his utter uniqueness, his limitless power, and his infinite goodness. So we're going to see all three of these in the psalm. So let's look at it. Verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done right. You have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. God's holiness is about his uniqueness. There is no one else like him. Only God can sit enthroned between the cherubim. This is a reference to the top portion of the Ark of the Covenant that would sit in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. It represented God's presence amongst his people. And that room in which it was in which it rested was called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And we read in the Bible that the holiness of God radiated out from it. It was a place that God and only God could dwell, because there was no one else like him. God's holiness is also about his power. It's without limit. God is the one who reigns over all the earth. Though some do not believe or acknowledge his rightful rule, the earth and all of the nations are still his. And the psalmist here uses kingly language in this psalm to describe God as the one supreme ruler over all the earth. There is no town or tribe, no city or state, no nation or country that he does not have a rightful claim to and sovereignty over. God is mighty, and his power and authority are without limit. But God's holiness is also about his goodness. And we see that goodness in the psalm here in his love for justice. The psalmist speaks of equity, of God doing what is just and right. God is just, and he expects his people, in fact, all people, to practice that same kind of justice. Justice is what ensures that the weak and the poor and the foreigners are treated fairly. Justice refuses to show special partiality to the rich and to the powerful. And this is how God works in the world. He does not treat people unfairly because of their status in society or because of their language or because of their skin color. Instead, because of his holiness, because of his goodness, he treats all people with justice. I recently ran across an illustration that has been very helpful to me in terms of kind of conceptualizing or appreciating how the Bible describes the holiness of God. Basically, think of God as being like our sun, you know, that's up in the sky. Our sun is utterly unique, at least in our solar system. There is nothing else that's like it, nothing that can compare to it, blazing at the very center. It stands alone, it's radiating in all this light and this energy in every direction. And that light and that energy is kind of a picture of God's holiness just radiating out from him. It is really powerful and it is really good. It's life-giving. It draws. We are drawn to it. But at the same thing, anything that gets too close to the sun, to all of that power and that goodness, is going to be destroyed. Not because all that light and all that energy and power is bad, but because it is so overwhelming. And it's simply too powerful for us to endure. Think about the passage that John read for us earlier in the service where Moses, what God says to Moses as Moses approaches the burning bush, God says to him, take off your sandals and don't come any closer because you are standing on holy ground. Think about how in the tabernacle and then in the temple that no one was to enter the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where God's presence was, because otherwise they would die, except for the high priest once a year and only after he had performed very specific ritual purification ceremonies. Only then could he enter, and only on that one day. So when the Bible is describing God as holy, it isn't just saying that he's separate from sin. It is also speaking to his utter uniqueness, his limitless power, and his infinite goodness. And we can see all of this here in Psalm 99. But there's more to this psalm. The psalmist here has more to say about God's holiness, especially his goodness. In fact, one of the ways that we can see God's goodness in how he responds to those who call on him. Look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. Our Lord, our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punish their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Moses, Aaron, Samuel are names probably familiar to you. They're important Old Testament figures. Moses was the one who led the Israelites out of their slavery into Egypt and to the promised land. Aaron was Moses' brother and served as the first high priest. Samuel was a powerful prophet who delivered God's word to his people as they transitioned into the monarchy. All three of these important Old Testament figures regularly called out to God in times of need, as well as on behalf of the people that they were called to lead. And the psalmist reminds us what the Old Testament shows us, and that is that God was responsive to their prayers and to their needs. God, in the goodness of his holiness, always responded to them. But to say that Psalm 99 is just about the holiness of God is only to tell half the story. Because this psalm isn't just about God. It's also about us. It is about God's holiness and what should be our response to that holiness. We should respond to God's holiness with worship and with awe. Earlier, I showed you that three times the psalmist repeats this phrase, he is holy, he is holy, God is holy, indicating to us the main point of this psalm. But what is also important to notice is that each time the psalmist is also telling his readers, he's telling us what to do in response to the holiness of God. Verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. 3 times God is holy, and 3 times we are told to praise, to exalt, and to worship him. God is the Holy One, and it is our part, it is our job to worship him. Not because God is vain and he needs our attention or our encouragement, But because he is our creator, he is our sustainer. He is the one who gives us life. He is the one who is utterly unique and limitlessly powerful and infinitely good and so worthy of all our worship. The opening verses of the psalm remind us that while worship can and should be joyful, it should also be earnest and reverential. As we grow into a greater understanding of the immensity of God's glory, of his holiness, our reverential awe, our even respectful fear that we have of God should also continue to grow as we get a greater picture, a greater understanding, a greater sense of how holy he is and what that holiness means. Now, if you've been around DFBC for a while, you have probably figured out that we don't take ourselves overly seriously. There's a certain warmth and camaraderie that I love about our church that has developed, and I think that it has developed because we understand that we're in this together and that we all have our particular flaws and foibles and shortcomings, but that each of us, that this community is better because each of us is in fact a part of it. But while we make the point to not take ourselves too seriously, it is really important that we take what we do here very seriously. See, every part of our worship service is intended to worship and to praise and to exalt our holy God. We sing songs together because God is holy. We read scripture because they are the words of our holy God to us. We pray, we recite creedal statements of what we believe because God is holy. Others preach from this platform each week because God is holy. And we gather weekly to do all of this together because God is holy. Our God is a holy God. And so this gathering that we have here, it is both an expression of and a reminder to us that our God is holy, that he is utterly unique, that he is limitlessly powerful, and he is infinitely good, and therefore worthy of our praise and our exaltation, and all of our worship. But there's yet another way for us to respond to God's holiness. In both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we are told that as the people of God, we are also to be holy, just as our God is holy. Now, the holiness that we are called to practice in our lives, God is not telling us that we are to be unique, or that we are supposed to try to be especially powerful. The emphasis on us being holy is on us being like God in terms of his goodness, which of course involves being separate from or staying away from sin. It's about doing what is right, about living morally upright lives, and about trusting that how God calls us to live is in fact the best way to live, and earnestly and intentionally seeking to live according to his values and according to his priorities and according to his standards. And there's something related to this that's pretty interesting, I think, in verse 8. Look at it again. It says, "Lord our God, you answered them," meaning Samuel, Moses, Aaron, "you were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds." And so even as the psalmist here affirms that his holiness, that God's holiness and his goodness, that because of God's holiness, he is both responsive and he is forgiving to us, there is also a warning for us here. Because while God does forgive, and the Bible is abundantly clear that our God is a forgiving God to those who repent, That does not mean then that our decisions to sin are then without consequence. And in fact, Moses and Aaron, who were mentioned earlier in this psalm, they are actually examples to us of this. Neither of them had opportunity to enter into the promised land because of times in which they failed to obey God during their time out in the wilderness. They repented, they were forgiven, God no longer held their disobedience against them, but there was still consequence for them for their sin. They missed out on the blessing of the promised land because they did not take God's holiness seriously enough. And that should give us pause. The Lord our God is holy. He is utterly unique. He is limitlessly powerful. He is infinitely good. And he calls us as his people to reflect his goodness in our lives. And he expects us to pursue moral and ethical purity in all aspects of our lives. And while none of us can ever be as holy as our God, we can still seek to be holy as our God is holy. Perfect moral and ethical holiness is the standard to which we are called. But God also knows that that is a standard that we can never reach. And that is why our holy God became one of us. Jesus came and lived the perfectly holy life that we were supposed to live, and then died for all of the unholiness in our lives. And that means that if we look to him, if we pledge our love and loyalty to Jesus, it means that we are forgiven. And that forgiveness is real. It means that we have been set free from sin, but not so that we then get to go out and do whatever it is that we want to. Rather, we are set free to be exactly what we were always designed to be, the specially chosen and holy people of God. People made in his image to represent his glory and his goodness and his holiness in this beautiful but broken world that we live in. Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Father, we praise you because you are the holy God. And we confess to you that not only do we not oftentimes fully appreciate that, we also confess to you that we cannot even get our minds around just all the glory and the goodness and the significance of what it means when the Bible declares, when we declare that you are the holy God. But we pray that you would help us to continue to see more clearly what it means that you are holy and how significant that it is that you are the holy God, and that you are the holy God who has revealed yourself to us and then called us to be holy like you are holy. We thank you for sending Jesus to show us what holiness looks like, how it can and should be lived out in this beautiful but broken world in which we live. Thank you for giving us a model to follow. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the power and the insight, and sometimes just what we need is just the will to pursue holiness in our lives. That we would represent you well, that we know that we are made in your image, and we pray that as people made in your image, that we would also reflect your holiness in our lives, that those around would not so much see us and be impressed, but that they would be impressed with you, because of the way in which your glory, in which your holiness is represented in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.